Good morning, brethren. Good morning, friends. Glad to have everyone today. And we're here to give God the praise, the honor, and the glory. We have been certainly blessed this morning with all the activities, the scripture reading, the songs, the sermonette. Everything was just a blessing, and we give God thanks because that's what the Sabbath is all about. Coming together, using our talents, and just glorifying and magnifying God. We're in a very special period. The new year, according to the Bible, has begun. We are probably just about maybe just a week away since it started. And next week, Friday, we'll be observing the Passover. And then we go right into the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So for us, this is a very exciting time. This is a time when we want to get the closest we can to God. You know, some of us have been fasting just to get it, the focus there. And we give God thanks for extending his love to us and his call to us that we can be together as a family, as a part of his family, to observe these special days and to make ourselves ready for the return of Jesus Christ. Brethren, friends, I'd like to speak today on a topic, the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And as we think about the events next week to come, we cannot help but checking ourselves and asking the question, am I ready? Am I ready to renew the covenant I have with the Lord? So I'll start with 1 Corinthians 5:7. And I love this verse because before I come to the understanding of this great truth, you know, I was just not informed enough. But when I saw 1 Corinthians 5:7, I had no doubt that believers in the New Testament era are obliged to keep God's holy feast. And we can make no excuse. There's no way out because God has given his law and we are obliged to keep them. There are great lessons in them for us. And we need to ensure that we are complying with his will. So it reads, therefore, let us keep the feast. Which feast? We'll see. Not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So clearly this is referring to the feast of unleavened bread. Now what I start doing when I read these passages and in preparation, I start to highlight all the things that I want to throw out of my life any word that comes up in these verses that ought not to be, I mark them in red. Because just as we started our unleavening of our homes, or the de-leavening of our homes, we can do the same thing with the scriptures. So what we do, as was explained last week, before the days of unleavened bread arrives, we don't wait until the day before, month before, weeks before. We are searching and we are putting the leaven out. So for me, I have one location that I put all 11. So when I look, I see 11, 11, 11. And every time I pass and look where all 11 is, I say, okay, each of those products represent something in my life that I need to throw out. And I want to ensure that I walk into the Feast of Unleavened Bread without these things. So when we finally get rid of them, I would want to feel that sense of purity. And so I look back at the verse and realize that, yes, we must keep the feast, and in a positive here, while we're going to throw out the malice and the wickedness. Those are two things that we don't want to have in us. And we're going to keep the feast with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So this is how we want to keep the feast, with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So to be unleavened is to be sincere and to live with truth. Sincerity certainly covers much of that. Now I want to draw your attention to time in the Old Testament where Israel was called to be sincere, to have sincerity and truth. And I'm going to read, it's a long passage. Hope we can get through it in good time, because the lesson is so powerful in it that I just want us to read it together. And it's found in the book of Joshua, Joshua 24, 1 to 28. And I'll be reading from the American Standard Bible. Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and their judges and their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, from ancient time your fathers lived beyond the river, namely Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac. To Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau, and to Esau I gave Mount Seir to possess it, but Jacob and his sons went down to Egypt. Then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt by what I did in its midst. And afterward, I brought you out. I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea. And Egypt pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. But they cried out to the Lord. He put darkness between you and the Egyptians and brought the sea upon them and covered them, and your own eyes saw it, and I did what I did in Egypt. And you lived in the wilderness for a long time. Then I brought you into the land of the Amorites, who lived beyond the Jordan. and they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, and you took possession of the land which I destroyed them before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, son of Moab, arose and fought against Israel, and he sent and summoned Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I was not willing to listen to Balaam. So he blessed you, and I deliver you from his hand. You crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the citizens of Jericho fought against you. And the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Girgashites, the Hivites and the Jebusites. Thus I gave them into your hand. Then I sent the hornets before you, and it drove out the two kings of the Amorites and before you, but not by your sword or by your bow. I gave you a land on which you have not labored, and cities which you had not built, and you have lived in them. You are eating vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. I pause there for now, brethren, because sometimes it's good to be reminded of our history. And hear God speaking through Joshua, reminded Israel of their heritage, where they're coming from, what he has done for them, and why they are here, why they are where they were at that point in time. Israel had seen mighty acts from God. And that is why today we are believers. Because all the things that were listed here that God did for Israel, we believe. So having God fulfilling his promises to Abraham and has brought Israel into the promised land, and they are being blessed at this time. Here's what Joshua is asking of the children of Israel. He's saying, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt." Sorry about that. "And serve the Lord. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." One of the most powerful commands or request, and also great commitment in this great verse. "Now therefore." So Joshua is asking Israel to fear God, this great God who has done all these wonderful things for him. And to put away, and I highlight in red, as I said before, the gods. Put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt. My brethren, in this day and age, many, many have drifted away from the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God that some of our parents know, the God that we came to know. And there are so many things that are competing for the for God in our lives that we sometimes find ourselves putting other things before God. It can be anything. The moment we find that the Almighty is not taking priority in our decision making, if we have to be putting God in second, third, or fourth place because what is more important is our family, our job, our cars, our friends, whatever it be, we are guilty of a great sin, and that is putting a God before the God Almighty. And I want to say as we D11 that we want to look in ourselves and check to see if that's something that we, if there's anything that we need to throw out, we need to ensure that we prioritize. The things of God are important and they should be top priority. We should ensure that we are in compliance. So the call was for Israel to serve Yahweh in sincerity and in truth. The people answered and said, verse 16, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, and who did these great signs in our sight and preserved us through all the way in which we went and among all the people through whose midst we passed. The Lord drove out from before us all the peoples, even the Amorites who lived in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God." Then Joshua said to the people, "You will not be able to serve the Lord, for he's a holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgression or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done good to you." The people said to Joshua, "No, but we will serve the Lord." Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen yourselves the Lord to serve him." I find this very interesting, brethren, that Joshua, you know, asked the people, you know, in their response to serve the Lord. And the people said, "Yes, we will serve the Lord. We will not serve other gods." And Joshua, I guess for emphasis and to ensure that they know what they are saying, he said, "But can you really?" Well, he said, "You can't serve the Lord. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your trespasses and your sins if you forsake him, of course, and serve other gods." So he was saying, "You are not able." But the people say, "Oh, yeah, we are. We can do this, Joshua. We can do this. We can serve the Lord because he has done good to us." Verse 21, the people said to Joshua, "No, but we will serve the Lord." Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen for yourselves the Lord to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses. Now therefore, put away the foreign gods which are in your midst and incline your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel." The people said to Joshua, "We will serve the Lord and our God and we will obey his voice. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statute in the ordinance of Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. And he took a large stone and set it there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. Joshua said to all the people, "Behold, this stone shall be for a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord, which he spoke to us, and it shall be for a witness against you, so that you do not deny your God." Then Joshua dismissed the people, each to his inheritance. That's the story of Israel and their relationship with God. The appeal, of course, that Joshua is making in verse 14 is that they serve the Lord in sincerity and truth and put away the false gods. Brethren, these lessons are in the scriptures for a reason. Romans 15:14 says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope." What can we learn from the passage we just read? Well, certainly God was speaking. He spoke to Israel. It shows that God has this personal connection with his people. So throughout the scriptures, we see the prophets using words like, "I am the Lord, I do this, I say this, I am speaking to you." Yes, they are God's messengers. God is speaking through these servants, and the people hear God through their voices. Many of the other gods today that are being thrown at us are not personal gods. Some of these gods are just ideas they call spiritualities. You are a part of the universe, and the universe is God. Or God is in everything. Whatever the concept may be, most of them deny the personal touch of God. And why I love the biblical revelation of God is that it's a God who deals with individuals as persons to person. We know he can speak to us, and he can hear us when we speak to him. We can follow his dictates, and we have a sure hope of eternal life if we do so. At this time, brethren, Joshua as the leader declared, make his own declaration, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So irrespective of what the crowd will be doing, he put his commitment up front for the people to hear that no other gods, he's not interested in them. He wants to serve the Lord only. And I really like the way he started that. It must be from the heart. Sincerity and truth. This is how I'm going to serve the Lord. No half-baked service, no mediocrity, is doing whatever he does for God from the heart in truth. In spirit and in truth. So we led Israel to make that covenant renewal. As we approach the Passover, it can be certainly a parallel image of that renewal of covenant. Now, Matthew 26:28 says, and Jesus was speaking here, and he says, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remissions, for the remission of sins." Jesus shed his blood. He said it's the blood of the New Testament. And the New Testament, the word testament, the Greek, diatheke, if I'm getting it right. That same word was translated 20 times as covenant, 13 times as testament. So I was wondering, why didn't Jesus say this is the blood of the new covenant? Why did the translators choose testament instead of covenant? So I went to Hebrews 9, and it gives a very good explanation. Hebrews 9, and we read from verse 14, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he is the mediator of a new testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which were called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must of necessity be the death of a testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth." So when I read that, I realized that when Jesus offered that emblem, that symbol of his blood, he said, "This is my blood," he knew that he had to die first for the covenant to be of effect. So it is indeed a covenant he was making with the people for whom he died. This covenant, we're commanded to do often in remembrance of his death. So he renewed the covenant. So in this renewal of covenant, it is the same thing. The people always respond by saying, "We will serve the Lord." And at Joshua's time, in spirit and in truth is what is required. So come Friday evening, we will be renewing that covenant. We give ourselves to God. We give her all to God. We surrender everything to God. That's what he wants, our wholehearted support, our wholehearted giving up of our own will so that his will can be done in our lives. My brethren, we want to do just that. So after we make that commitment, that recommitment, if you will, we have the 7 days that we are commanded not to eat anything with leaven. 7 days without leaven. Why? What's wrong with leaven? Galatians 5:9 tells us, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. If sincerity and truth is what we're aiming for as a body, if the aim is to lift the standard, to live a life that is pleasing to God, and if one individual, like with Israel, when God was leading them through the wilderness, God gave his command, do not take any of the spoils. And then there was one man, who decided that he is going to take some of the spoils because he saw them and coveted them. I won't go through the whole story. But because of that one man, the camp of Israel had to be still. They could not move because, you know, at that time God was directing them with the fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day. And the cloud stood. Not until they could find the sin that was in the camp. And of course, when they went through by families and by clans, they found the culprit. And he confessed, yes, I saw the things and I coveted them and I'm guilty. He was stoned to death. And then the camp could move on. Now, for a camp of hundreds of thousands of people, one man's sin spoiled the whole spiritual content of the camp. And when I look into this, I said to myself, you know, sometimes we are not learning enough from the examples of the Old Testament. Because, you know, we are a bunch together. Yes, we do have our individual relationship with Christ, but we are the body of Christ. And it's our responsibility to help each other to grow. And I think that this Feast of Unleavened Bread is a great opportunity for us to look into ourselves and to see, am I a bad apple in the bunch? Okay, it's not you that is a bad apple. It is just something that you're doing that you need to throw out. And God is willing and able to help you with that process, to get rid of any undesirable, sinful thing in you so that you can possess the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. A little leaven at the whole lump. It just takes one lie, and lie is in the body. It takes one act of stealing, and everybody is embarrassed. It takes one church to defy the laws, and all churches are blamed. A little leaven at the whole lump. So we are obliged, brethren, to get leaven out. And that's what the feast is requiring of us. Now, Paul emphasized his own sincerity in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 12. And he says this, for our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you, Lord. Paul is saying he knows for himself that his conscience is in fact clear. This is how he worshiped God, in simplicity and godly sincerity. And I highlight fleshly wisdom because it says, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God. Brethren, we have to make the best of our symbolic feast. If fleshly wisdom is not something we should have, then if any of us have it, we should throw it out. At this time, it should be standing on top of some cupboard, ready to go. It should be lighted. So what is this fleshly wisdom that Paul said he does not use? Now, I find the scripture here. I didn't list the exact chapter. So just give me a minute, please. Okay. No, I think I pasted the wrong thing. Well, I just tell you what the scripture is. The passage says that there are two types of wisdom. It's in James, the book of James. Two types of wisdoms. One that is from above. Yes. One is from above, which is pure and gentle. I have parts of it here, so let me see if I have it right. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show you by his good behavior, his deeds, in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, unnatural, and demonic. So here is the definition of fleshly wisdom. I think it's James 3. I'm not sure.
James 3:13.
Thank you very much. That's right. So James 3:13. So if one among you say he's wise with this understanding, let him show by his good behavior, his deeds in wisdom. But if you have, and I highlight, bitter jealousy, that's something that we should have under coverage, exposed at this time. Bitter jealousy, if we have that in our hearts, let's throw it out. Selfish ambition, if we have that, let's throw it out. And be not arrogant. Arrogance is a tough thing to deal with. Let's not be arrogant, brethren. Let's throw that out. And so lie against the truth. Lying, hypocrisy is no good. Let's throw that out. I like all these words because these are things that we need to throw out of our lives. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, unnatural, and demonic. I think the King James Version says it's earthly, sensual, and devilish. So if we're going to be taking the feast of unleavened bread and if we're going to aim for sincerity and truth, we cannot have these things, because these things will, bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, arrogance, lie, and you're using them to describe your wits and your wisdom? No, it's not from above. That's not what is required. We should throw them out. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above, and we must also always seek that which is from above, is first pure, then peace-loving, gentle, reasonable, full of memory, of good fruits, impartial, free of hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So those are important highlights as we go into the feast. brethren, Paul writing to Titus, instructing him as to how to find qualified men to serve in the ministry. He said this in Titus 2:7. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. So all those who wants to serve the Lord and to participate in his work must have this unleavened bread of sincerity. Truth is so important. And I want to turn to John 17:17 as we wrap this message up. John 17:17 says, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Simply, if we truly want to be sanctified, we need a truth. Now we know that there are many teachings under the label of Christianity that are out there. Some are true and some are not. We want to always be in conformity with the word of God and worship God in spirit and in truth. Sanctified through the truth, which is his word. So we must take time out and ensure that whatever we believe as a part of our faith is actually in the word. It's there to set us apart. It's there to set truth apart, the word. John 4:24. So Jesus came to establish the Father's will, the new covenant. And he has this to say to the woman at the well. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. My brethren, we can't escape the call today for throwing out the old leaven and the things that God does not desire in us and worship him in spirit and in truth. Another way to say worship him in sincerity and truth. And I close with Psalm 51. The psalmist whose heart is said to be a man after God's own heart. And I just love the way he expressed a heart of sincerity and truth to God, even after he committed horrendous sin. Have mercy upon me, O God, Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mayest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. Let me repeat that. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. And in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. The bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit, till I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Brethren, let us be prepared, and let us have a great Passover and a feast of unleavened bread, all done in sincerity and truth.